It's a pleasure to be back with you again tonight. Thank you for being here. For those who are visiting, thank you. Even our own people from airport, we thank you for being here as well. And others from other places, thank you for making it your priority to be here tonight to study the Word of God. We've been basing this series off of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, if you'd like to turn there. Paul writes about his concern about members of the church. And he says, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Minds can be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he comes who preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, or if you received a different spirit which you've not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it. And he's not complimenting them, remember. He's saying you're willing to put up with things that you should not be willing to put up with. The Jesus that the apostles preached, we have a copy of what they preached right here. The first four of these books are the four Gospels. Matthew was one of the apostles, and John was one of the apostles. Mark was a student of Peter, an apostle, and Luke was a companion to Paul. And so they were both very familiar with the material that they presented as the authentic presentation of the real Jesus Christ. But there were those who would pervert that and who would come up with something different because they don't necessarily like the real Jesus. And it is possible for us to be absorbed in our own desires so that our imagination of Jesus becomes truth to us, rather than checking and making sure that our thoughts of Jesus are squarely supported by and given to us through the writings of the New Testament. We need to make sure that what we believe about Jesus is from the apostles themselves, and that's found in the Bible. A lot of people imagine Jesus in the different ways. One of the various ways that we've found that members of the church can have their minds corrupted is that we may have settled on a less challenging Jesus, somebody that's not going to challenge us to be our absolute best for God. Our minds may be corrupted from the standpoint that we no longer think that Jesus is wonderful, if we ever did. Thinking that he's wonderful, your minds can be corrupted so that it's not the most wonderful thing in your life. And that's a corrupted mind. And that's settling on a Jesus that is not the real Jesus. We don't need to settle on something that is not the real Jesus. We also pointed out, we may settle on a Jesus that doesn't clean out churches, doesn't clean out this temple. And we may settle on a Jesus that is not morally sound. We talked about that last night. And tonight I want us to talk about the hell fire preaching Jesus. The hell fire preaching Jesus. That is the Jesus that the apostles presented to us in the Gospels that we hold in our hand. And you'll be amazed at how often Jesus talked about hell and hell fire. And it is also the case that maybe you can think back years ago when that topic was talked about more often than perhaps we're hearing it these days anymore. And that's not because Jesus has changed, and it's not because the gospel has changed, and it's not because the apostles' presentation that we have in our Bible has changed. It's that people have changed. And they preferred imagination over revelation. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says that he got his revelation from Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. so that he had revelation, and he says, I wrote it down in few words so that whereby when you read, you will know what I know. We can know exactly what the apostles knew about the real Jesus Christ if we'll just put our head in the book and read what was written about him. He was indeed a hellfire preaching Jesus, but that's not the Jesus that many people know. So let's talk about him. First of all, let's think about what many people hear about today. All of these are not necessarily the same idea, but they're sometimes related. They come from imagination over revelation. For example, I hear a lot that Jesus is, he just loves everybody. And that is true that he loves everybody, but what people think that means is that because he loves us, we're automatically in a safe position. No, we're not automatically. He loves us enough to tell us the truth so that we would come into the safe position in Christ. But see, loving someone and accepting them as they are two different things. We can love our children and still not accept their behavior. Doesn't mean we don't love them. It just means that our heart is breaking because we do love them and their behavior is not approved and cannot be accepted the way that they're acting. So sometimes that's the case, that love and acceptance are not the same thing. Indeed, he loves the whole world, and that includes each one of us here. He loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son so that you would not perish. He doesn't want you to perish because he does indeed love you. But perishing or not perishing is up to us as to whether we will believe and trust him and obey him. Many preach about a Jesus that they think is just going to save everybody. Well, no doubt he wants everyone to be saved. But it's still up to us. He's put it in our ballpark. He says, here's how you can be saved. I want you to be saved. But if you don't want to meet the terms, then you won't. So he's not going to save everybody. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus says, enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and few, or many, go in thereat. And straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and there be few that find it. Find the narrow way that leads to life. If you seek for it, you can find it. But you've got to be a seeker of truth. He will not save you without your seeking for the truth. Many hear about a Jesus that, well, he'll save most everybody. It's just those really bad criminals that are murderers and those kind of people. Those are the ones that are going to go to hell. No, he's willing to save those. But everybody is in the position of being a sinner, and a sinner is separated from God. So that gets all of us who have sinned, and all of us have. So he's not going to save us without us meeting the terms that he's laid out for us. And he wants to save everybody. But as we said, Matthew 7 says there's just going to be few that find it. Let's make sure we're among that few that find it. Some people have the concept that Jesus will judge no one. Well, he has judged through the apostles. He put them up to be judges over the 12 tribes of Israel. They have given their judgments by the Holy Spirit. We have those judgments here in the New Testament. But that doesn't prevent us from judging ourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You can judge yourself. And then Jesus says, my word is going to judge you in the last day. Many people think that he will condemn very few. And that's a wrong concept. They didn't get that from revelation. They got it from imagination. Some people imagine that's just too horrible, that he could not send us to hell. Well, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, how will we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? This great salvation can be neglected. And even though it was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect that? It's still in our ballpark. We do not need to be people who neglect this great spiritual salvation opportunity. And then there's the imagination that he will annihilate the wicked. And there's no scripture for that. There's no scripture that says he will annihilate the wicked. And we'll demonstrate that by looking at what the real Jesus actually taught. Would you recognize this Jesus? He said, whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And there's the word Gehenna is the Greek part of that. Hell fire. Gehenna fire. You'll be in danger of that if you belittle someone with such names that degrade people like that. In Matthew, same chapter, verse 29, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. In other words, plucking your eyes out, that sounds awful to me. But he says that's not nearly as bad as going to hell. Cutting my hand off, that sounds horrible to me. He says that's not nearly as horrible as being cast into hell, your whole body being cast into hell. Would you recognize the Jesus that said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's Gehenna. Or in Matthew chapter 18, verse 9, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's twice Matthew brings that point out, doesn't he? And Matthew's telling the real Jesus, telling of the real Jesus. He says, it's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Well, I can think of horrible things, but here it seems to me that Jesus is warning me and telling me ahead of time, Terry, I don't want you to go there. It is a horrible place. And if you choose to go there, it's against my will. And it's against my desires. But you need to make sure that you do everything in your power to make sure that you're not cast into hell fire. Matthew chapter 23, he spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and he called them. He says, you are serpents. You're a brood of vipers. Why? Because they were spreading their poisonous ideas and their poisonous ideology into the hearts of people that they were influencing and teaching. And so if you put poison in people's souls, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? His point is, you can't. You can't escape it if you're a poisonous person injecting your poisonous ideas into others. You cannot escape the condemnation of hell. Or in Mark's account, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, It would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck. Think about that. This big millstone was used to crush the grapes and the olives, used in an olive press, and it was very, very heavy, so that if it was hung around your neck and you were cast into to the sea, you're going to sink, and you're going to see the glitter of the sunlight begin to fade, and you're going to start choking and gasping for breath. I can hardly think of a worse way to die than to drown like that. Drowning is horrible. But he says that would be better. It would be better to drown like that. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. That's worse than dying by drowning. It's worse than getting your hand cut off. It's worse than plucking the eyes out and casting them from you. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's the hell fire preaching Jesus. And if we're not disturbed about the possibilities of neglecting so great salvation so that that becomes our destiny, then we're not thinking right. Our minds have been corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, have you heard about the torment of hell? What would it be like? Have you ever imagined what it would be like? I have. I remember in the year 2000, I had back surgery. And for some reason, I was not able to take Demerol. They gave me Demerol as I was coming to, and Demerol just made the pain even worse. And so as I was coming to, I was hearing this person moaning and groaning. And then the more I came to, I was thinking, I've died and I've gone to hell. It was painful and it was dark. Well, this is what Jesus says about that. He says, and suddenly they cried out saying, what shall we do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? These are demons speaking now. Demons are crying out and they say, what are we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? In other words, they knew there is a time they are going to be tormented. They understood that. The demons expect a time to be tormented. They just want to know, is it starting now? Have you come before the time to torment us? Now, they knew that because other verses show us, for example, in Matthew 25, he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They know where they're going, and it is the place prepared for them. They know it's going to be a place of torment. They know it also is not a place of annihilation. They know they're going to be tormented in that place. And Jesus in Matthew 25 says, this place is prepared for them. I don't want you to go there. But you will if you do not put the right things first and if you neglect so great salvation. How would you escape it? People choose the devil by default. Do you recognize that? by not choosing God and not choosing to serve Him, by not choosing the great salvation Jesus offers, then by default, what's left? We're already teaming up with the devil. And Jesus is saying here, if that's what you want, then that's what you will get. I don't want you to be unwise. And I don't want you to go there. But if that's your choice will stand. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, Peter says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants us all to make the wise choice, not the foolish choice. You ever hear about the torment of hell? Like, for example, Revelation 20, verse 10 says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That sounds horrible to me. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, the sons of the kingdom will be cast into the outer darkness. Outer darkness is as far away from God and light. It is as far away from all that is good, so that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, gritting the teeth. Matthew 22, verse 12. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you to whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Or John chapter 15, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, that is, you come into Christ and you stay there. If you do not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Or Matthew chapter 13, verse 41. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire this time. Now that imagery reflects back, I'm sure, to Daniel chapter 3. You remember? Daniel chapter 3, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. And he warned them that if you don't bow down when the music starts, then you're going to be cast into the furnace of fire. But you see, in that, Jesus saved them from the furnace of fire. He was the fourth man in the fire to keep them, these righteous men, from burning. But what you do not see in this passage is Jesus standing in this furnace of fire with us. Cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Revelation 21, verse 8. The cowardly. Underscore that. This is the person who is a coward. That is, he's too afraid to stand up for Jesus. He's too afraid to confess Jesus. He's too afraid to obey the gospel. He thinks he can't. He thinks that it's too hard. He makes all kinds of excuses because he's really a coward. and the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Or as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, he says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Remember that? We've talked about we've got to know God. We've got to know the right Jesus. If you don't know him and you don't know him as wonderful and you don't know him as worth everything, then he says you don't know God. And he's going to come in flaming fire because there's no excuse for not knowing God. He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is there is forgiveness of sins. I want that. I need that. Wouldn't I be a fool if he says, well, I'm offering it to you, you come get it. What you gotta do is believe in me, trust in me, and repent of your sins, and confess that you believe in me, and be baptized into me. And you'll be, who couldn't do that? Everybody can do that. And you can remain faithful to him. Those are things that knowing God produces in us. And if we didn't take advantage of it, then he's taking vengeance. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord will be missing. We will be missing from his presence forever and ever. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, the saints are going to be celebrating and saying, we've been waiting for you. We've been living for you. And the unwise and the cowardly did not obey the gospel when they could. So that brings us then to asking this question. And so I want you to turn in your Bibles now to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Beginning with verse 19. Jesus, the real Jesus, the right Jesus, said this. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. See, we're all going to die. Money won't save us. Wealth, material wealth, will not save us. We're all going to die. It's going to be sooner for some of us than for others, but we're all going to die. So the beggar was in Abraham's bosom, but the rich man also died and was buried. And notice verse 23. And being in torments. See, he didn't go out of existence. He's in torments in Hades. Hades is that unseen realm of the dead. And he went there. And he's in the bad part of that unseen realm. He's in torments. He lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. You see, the time for mercy has already passed. If you wait till after you're dead, the mercy is off the table. The mercy is on the table while you're living. But mercy, well, the thing that we need so desperate, that's taken off the table after you die. You've already sealed your fate. He's crying for mercy now, and he says, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Can you imagine what he's feeling? He is tormented, and he just would like a drop of water to cool his tongue. The imagery is designed to make us think so seriously about what we may be doing by neglecting so great salvation. Abraham said, son, remember? And I think probably that's going to be one of the most haunting things about hell, is that you'll be there and all eternity you're remembering. I remember that night that sermon was preached, and I just closed it out, and I tried not to think about it anymore until I no longer thought about it anymore. And that voice throughout eternity says, don't you remember? You had the chance. You had that chance. Remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed. It's fixed. Can't pass over from one place to the other after it's fixed. So that those who want to pass from here to you cannot. There is no such thing as being prayed out of a purgatory. There is no such thing as a second chance. It is appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, and after this, the judgment. There is no passing from one, the comfortable place, to the tormenting place, and there is no passing from torment to comfort. We seal our destiny when we make our choices now. Well, then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. I don't want my brothers to come here. I don't want anybody that I love to ever come here. I beg you to send them to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he would testify to them, send Lazarus to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I don't want them to come here. The time to think about that was when you were alive. The time was to think about that was when you had all of this information and you just let it sit there on the table or stowed it away on a shelf somewhere. Abraham said to him, verse 29, they have Moses. They have Moses. In what way? They had his writings. They had all of the writings of Moses. The five books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. He says they have Moses and the prophets. That gets the rest of the Old Testament. As if to say, this is all you needed. It's all they needed. And you're letting... It's up to them. What are you going to do with it? They have Moses and the prophets. And he says, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And you know what? Jesus, in a little while, was going to rise from the dead. So somebody coming back from the dead is not necessarily enough for some people. On the day of Pentecost, it was enough for about 3,000 people. And then some days later, other thousands. But the bulk of the Jews, that even the resurrected man, was not enough. Because they were so focused on things of this world, material things, the comforts, the things that we wanted in this life. Jesus says, the foolish man said, I'm going to build bigger barns, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. And he says, this night your soul will be required of you. And then who are these things going to be? Are you going to leave all of that behind? The rich man is in Hades in torment. The question I want to ask now is he thinking, but once Hades is cast into the lake of fire, then this torment will be over. Is he thinking that? You see, he is in Hades, according to our text. He is in torment. He's not in Gehenna fire yet. Death and Hades are going to be cast into the lake of fire, where it says the devil and his angels are going to be cast. So is it going to be better once Hades is cast into the lake of fire? And the answer should be obvious. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you don't get your name in the book of life, you're not making reservations for heaven. You're making reservations for hell. And it's not like that decision was so hard to make when Jesus says, I'm offering you the chance of a lifetime. I'm offering you eternal life. You see, the real Jesus tells us about such a place that's prepared so that we would be wise enough to say, I'm absolutely not going to go there. Everything that I need to give up, I'll gladly give it up to avoid going there. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 25. Hebrews 25. He said, well, let's start with verse 24. He says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love. Stir that love up. To stir up good works. That is, we can encourage one another, can't we? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Because face it, we're the only ones that are going to help each other go to heaven. The world's not going to help us. People that are not members of the church are not going to help us. We've got to help each other. And we've got to help each other by stirring up love and good works. By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, that is, we decide we're not going to obey the gospel, we're not going to repent of sin, we're not going to confess Jesus, we're not going to be buried with Him in baptism, we're not going to be committed to Him. If we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, the true Jesus, the real one, there no longer remains a sacrifice. What, what's going to take care of your sins then? If you're not going to be committed to Jesus, what happens with your sins? There's no other sacrifice that's going to take them away, so you're just going to have to carry them yourself to the judgment seat. There remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain, it's absolutely certain, a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries, that is, those who are not with me or against me, Jesus said. If you're against me, you're an adversary. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Stoning was common under the law of Moses. Can you imagine people pelting you with rocks until you're just beaten to death? No mercy. Stephen was treated that way. Not that he actually violated the law of Moses, but they treated him like he did. But he says, worse than that kind of death, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has done this? You've trampled Jesus underfoot. You've acted like he's nothing. You just walk right past him or walk right over him. Jesus was hanging on the cross, stretching out his arms, saying, I love you enough to die for you. And we can let that not faze us one bit. And if it doesn't faze us one bit, we're trampling over or trampling underfoot the Son of God, and we're counting the blood that he spilled, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, a common thing. Can you treat it like it's just nothing? And insulted the Spirit of grace. The Spirit is speaking to us through the gospel tonight. And we can shrug our shoulders and say, it doesn't matter to me. I'm going to try to forget about that as soon as I can. And the Spirit is yearning and appealing to our heartstrings and say, listen to that message, or you will remember it forever. Such a place is prepared, and he warned us to do everything that we can to avoid it. Can we let him suffer in vain? Can we let him die for our sins in vain? He died to try to keep us from it. He longs for our safety in Christ. Hebrews 6 says, we in him we have fled for refuge, fleeing condemnation, fleeing our sins that condemn us, and saying, in Christ I can have forgiveness though. He longs for us to be safe, but he will allow our choice to stand. It's ultimately up to me whether I will be saved or not. It's ultimately up to you. God has done his part. Jesus has done his part. The Holy Spirit has revealed his part. And what we do with it, it may be just like the rich man who let that Moses and the prophets just sit there day after day, neglecting it, when it could have been the tool that brought him to his senses and saved his soul before he died. He loves us enough to tell us the truth. The right Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Can't we all do that? Can't we take His yoke and learn all we can from Him? Because in the learning process, we begin to realize how wonderful He is. And we want to serve Him because everything else is garbage in comparison to it. If we do not choose to take His yoke, then what we have chosen is to hear Him say, "Depart from me. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire. Or depart from me, I never knew you." Such will haunt us forever and ever. Today, we can make a wise choice, and that is, let's not neglect this salvation opportunity. In Acts chapter 2, Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now listen, it wasn't hard once you knew the real Jesus and that He's both Lord and Christ and that He wants you and that He'll give you the strength and He'll give you the tools for success. It wasn't hard for those 3,000 then to say, "Well, I won't count me in. I want my name written in the book of life." So those that gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They were praising God and having favor with all the people because this was the greatest moment. They relieved their conscience by the blood of Jesus Christ. They walked the streets with happiness in their hearts because they knew it was right and that if I die today, it's okay. Don't we want that for ourselves? And don't we want that for our proverbial 5 brothers? They have it. Let's remind them too while we can. They need this great salvation too. And if you're here this evening and in your position, you have listened to this and you have determined, "This is my moment. God wants me and I'm going to answer the call." If we can help you in your obedience to the gospel, please come now as we stand together and sing.